we are. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Hands or 2 feet, and to be thrown into eternal fire. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have 2. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven the angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, at the Anglican Church of Robina, when we come across a difficult Bible passage, Marianne and I are committed in doing this. We pass it over to our amazing retired priest, Elroy Mee, who is an amazing woman of God. She's got a gentle voice but a powerful heart, and I'm looking forward to having her share on an amazing passage. So thank you, Elroy.
I'll do my best anyway. Loving God, I do pray that the words that I share with your beloved people this morning will really bless them. Amen. Right. What a job. An almost impossible job, as Jesus somehow has to change the disciples' worldview about the nature of a kingdom. The very word king said it all. The hierarchy was vertical, with the king with the most power up here and ending with those who had no power at all. And everyone, including the disciples, knew exactly where their place was in the kingdom, whether it was King Herod, under the Roman governor, or under the leaders of the temple religion, such as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So it would be expected that the disciples would ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Meaning, who is the king? Where do we fit? What power do we have? Especially as in their day, men were the most powerful, women had little if any power outside the home, and children had none. Especially the little ones. So we can imagine how shocked they were when Jesus called to a little child, "Come over here." I'm sure he put his arm around this little boy as well and had him stand among them. And then he began with the key words. Now, if Jesus starts anything with, "I tell you the truth," or in the old Bibles it would be, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," the same thing. That is the warning that he is talking about something really important. So we can imagine him pointing at these people, these men, and eyeing them as he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never even get inside the kingdom." And we can picture them pulling a face at each other and sort of, I don't know what he's talking about. This is very confusing. And it got even more confusing when Jesus continued, "Therefore, if you humble yourself like this child, you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What? The greatest? All of them? It implied that the greatest was not just one person, but the whole community. So this kingdom was sort of horizontal, if you like, very different to the worldly ones. Then Jesus stated very clearly, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this one into the kingdom in my name welcomes me." So close was his relationship with the little ones. How hard it must have been for the disciples to understand all Jesus' words, even though they did seem a bit positive. But, as you know, but is a powerful hinge word, indicating an important change in direction. And this is what happened when Jesus suddenly said, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea rather than be thrown into the fire of hell." An angry Jesus, a furious Jesus. For little ones do believe in Jesus. They know him and they love him. They don't even need to be taught. They seem to connect with him via osmosis. My own faith developed that way due to my mother's faith, which was rock solid due to a vision she experienced at the age of 5. She saw all the angels around God, around his throne in heaven, and they were bowing down and singing praises. Now, no one had read the book of Revelation to my mother as a 5-year-old. That's just the way it was. The development of her faith was so clear to everyone that they teased her by calling her the grey nun, not that she cared. Throughout her life, many miracles occurred when she prayed, and of course she was always helping people. Well, when I was about 3, Mum decided it was time for me to go to Sunday school instead of sitting with her in church. When we got home, she asked me whether I enjoyed Sunday school. And my very serious 3-year-old reply was, "It was all right, but I'm not going back again." She loved this story. She told it to me so often. Somehow she kept a straight face and asked, "Why is that?" "Well," I replied, "everything they said about Jesus I already knew. And they took my money, but they did not give it back." And I was right, as Mum would have spoken to me about Jesus all my life. And I'm sure the Lord was having a bit of a chuckle, because he knew I would spend my life in the church. Returning to the text, I must admit my reaction to Jesus' words about those who caused a child to sin was anger. And that was for 2 reasons. Firstly, because scenes on the news night after night show children and youth stealing, destroying businesses, injuring others, and terrifying people in their homes. Now, my anger was not directed at the perpetrators, but at those who had been responsible for these children being attracted to others whose lives were similarly destitute. This was caused possibly by a long family of poverty, violence, and the lack of parental guidance and truancy. For why bother to go to school where there is bullying and it leads to nowhere? It's all right, I've lost my spot. So there's no hope. There's a sense of power, though, being able to get back at the world with others who understand you. And it's very sad, because it's a trap. The second reason for my anger involved the way that older teens could end up trapped by gangs. And I know about the devastation this can cause, because I knew Jim. He was a Year 11 student at Canterbury College when I was senior chaplain there. And we often had a chat while I was doing yard duty. But on this day, he looked really upset, which was not like him. So we walked in silence for a while. Then suddenly he told me that he'd been warned that he would be expelled unless he changed his ways. I got such a shock, because he was a lovely boy, always courteous, well behaved, worked hard, received good marks, and I knew how rarely the college expelled a student. Indeed, they did everything possible to avoid it happening. So I asked him, why would he be expelled when he was never in trouble at school? He sighed and said, it's not because of what I do at school, but after school and at night, because I'm a member of a rather violent gang. I was gobsmacked. I didn't know what to say, but because we'd recently been considering our friendship groups in our Christian Ed program, I suggested that he would be better off if he left them and looked for another group, revealing my total ignorance. Those words did. Total ignorance. Fortunately, he was a polite young man. He explained that he desperately wanted to, but if he did, his old gang would kill him. Sadly, I don't remember what happened to him in the end, but I've always remembered him, and I still pray for him that somehow he worked it all out and has had a really good life since then. So when we return to the scriptures, we can understand Jesus' fury against those who cause his little ones to sin. Yes, he is realistic about life and the woe caused in this fallen world by all the opportunities and enticements that lead people to sin. Even so, they are still responsible for their choices. But then Jesus speaks another powerful woe, condemning those whom the sins have come from. Then, warning them by using very powerful hyperbole, which Jesus often did, he asks them to have a good look at themselves and the part of them that leads them to sin. Was it the hand, the foot, or the eye? And then, once they've worked that out, do something about it, or they will experience the fire of hell. He repeats that. And if that's not enough, he puts the disciples in their place with another warning. See that you don't look down on one of these little children as if they are not as important as you are. For their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Then he tells them a parable about a familiar situation. When a sheep wanders off, away from the flock, and the owner leaves the flock and looks for the one. And using the powerful words, I tell you the truth, he says that the owner is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. At the end, he finishes with words of comfort for the disciples by referring to their Father in heaven. And in doing so, He reminds them of the nature of God's love. God's love is the love for the one. It is saving, patient, seeking, rejoicing, and protecting. Finally, I was able to let my anger go, because it became very clear that there are countless people who are building and protecting children's faith. For example, here at Robina, there are many church families whose children attend kids' church and love it. Mary Ann blesses the children at our early learning centre with stories and songs about Jesus, and they absolutely love it. And thousands of children attend local Christian schools, including All Saints and Somerset, Kings and Coomera, where they pray to Jesus, join together in worship, hear the stories in the Bible, and learn about God's way of life. Also, recently, a detailed report indicated that Anglican schools in Australia consist of 150 communities with 170,000 students. And there, of course, you have to add on to the teachers, the support staff, and all the families. Huge number of people. How exciting is that? So, I invite you to pray for the children and teens in our country who are caught up in crime and despair. May they be set free and given another chance for a life where they will experience love, purpose, and the freedom to choose their best life. I invite you to pray for their families and those who are doing their best to help and support them, including those who are running special camps that address the children's mental and emotional needs and teaching them skills so they might have a career and hope for the future. I invite you to pray for all churches and schools that are part of the Christian community in our area here. May they be true to the gospel of love, and may they bless the staff, children, and families as they support each other. And finally, but most importantly, no matter where you are, I encourage you to be aware of people's kindness to others. Be a watcher. Notice what people do to build up other people, especially the children. And then go out of your way to thank them. It sounds a bit silly, but by going up to someone and say, thank you for doing such and such for this lady, or for me, or whoever it is, or even if you just say, that was lovely that you did that. You can do that walking through the town centre. There's plenty of opportunities over there, and the people there need building up just as much as all the communities and families that we represent here. Because when you do that, both of you will smile inside. You because you've been able to bless them, and them because they can pass that blessing on. And they just do it because you change their mindset for the day when you do that. It's like when you give way to someone on the road. Okay, so I wave you past with a smile. They raise their hand in thanks, and what do? Raise my hand in thanks. And we're both smiling. Talk about living for the benefit of others. Amen.